ask me if he's real. Is heaven such a big deal? Is there a place called glory? Or is it all just a story? When we sleep or play, he's taking us with him one day, where we'll be happy, we'll never cry, we'll live with him and we'll never die. I smile and then I say,
some ways today I'm talking about prayer, but in other ways it won't seem like I'm talking about prayer, but just think about prayer for a minute. Sometimes prayer turns into deal-making with God. Sometimes we don't even realize we're deal-making with God. When we have a prayer that starts if, you know, like if, like say somebody is ill, say, Lord, if you heal me from this, you know, like the doctor is saying there's no hope. If you heal me for this incurable disease, then I'll believe in you. Or maybe it'd be like, Lord, if you rescue me from this situation, I'll serve you for my whole life. I'll be a missionary or I'll be a pastor. And sometimes I've read stories of people who did that and they meant it and they did. They followed through. And then you read of stories of people who made promises like that in their deal-making with God. But then when God delivered them or healed them, they still forgot their promises until sometime later. And the only reason we hear about it later is because they usually end up having a conversion story after they go through a lot more rough stuff. And then they remember, oh yeah, I was supposed to give my life to God before. And guess he wants it. Well, then others can be so distressed about a situation that they can't pray at all. Have you ever run into somebody that was so distressed about a situation, they just stopped praying? My own sister did that when her husband was diagnosed with cancer and given 6 months to live. She felt forsaken of God. And she tried to pray and she couldn't. And I didn't know she was struggling with this. In fact, it was almost 2 years later, he was still alive. And during that time, she wasn't praying. And I was talking with her on the phone. We don't talk that often, but I was talking with her on the phone, and I was wondering how she was doing. So I'm asking her how she's doing. How's her faith in God? And the answer is, well, I wasn't really getting answers. And I said, you are praying, aren't you? She said, I can't. Well, that's interesting. He was diagnosed with cancer, given 6 months to live almost 10 years ago. And he's doing remodeling work for relatives. So somewhere through that process, she decided God hadn't forsaken her after all. But she just, you know, you never know. So she's had to, you know, my sister was the religious one in our family when we were growing up. She was the one who had faith. And so I was kind of blown away when my older sister admitted she wasn't praying because she just couldn't. And so people can struggle. But you know, the whole thing about prayer, you know, my sister's case maybe is a little different than some, but the whole thing about all this deal making with God in prayer is a question of motive. You know, we come to God in prayer with motives of what we want, what we think he should do, what's necessary, what must be done. And sometimes we set our own terms with God. And then we dutifully know we're supposed to pray according to his will, but we don't mean it. Everybody says, according to your will, Lord, but do they really mean it? So what's God to do with us? What's God to do with us? You know, in the scripture reading, there was a Jewish nobleman, you know, and you know how that story ends. The nobleman receives a wonderful answer for his prayerful request. His son was healed. However, for some reason, there was a delay in Jesus granting his request. A very short dialogue seemed necessary. Did you notice in the scripture reading? It was a very short delay, but that short delay is filled with meaning for us today. Meaning that should help us understand why there are delays in answers to our own prayers. Open your Bibles to Matthew 8. Before I go into the story of the nobleman, I just want to bring out an element that wouldn't normally be part of my sermon, but it's a balancing factor, and I like to make sure our understanding is balanced. So, you know, we're going to see something in Matthew 8 and get a comment on that from the Spirit of Prophecy. We all know what it's like to pray where it seems like we're not getting an answer, or at least the answer is quite delayed. You know, we might be praying about our financial situation and it just doesn't seem to be getting better. Or we might be praying about a job, you know, we want to get this better job, you know. Or we might be praying about a healing, if not for ourselves or someone else we care about. And I think most of us have experienced praying for somebody to be healed and then watch them eventually die anyway. And so we all know what it's like to apparently have not get an answer like we're looking for, or it seems like the answer is delayed, or it seems like the answer is no. And we understand we're supposed to pray according to God's will, but that's actually a lot harder to do than we think. Saying it isn't the same as really doing it. Now, we're reminded of the story of the leper, and right here in Matthew 8, verse 2, it says, came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. So essentially, Jesus said it was according to his will, and he healed him immediately. Isn't it nice when it works that way? But you know, there was a blind man that didn't get healed immediately. Most cases it was, but there was one that he was partially, his sight came back partially, and then after a little bit, it was all back. So something was a little different about that one. And the nobleman, when he prayed for healing for his son, he didn't get an immediate answer. And so why was it according to his will that the man with leprosy get healing instantly? And the reason for that is because in the Bible, leprosy consistently is a symbol of sin. And it's always God's will to deliver us from sin right now at this moment. Because if he doesn't and he leaves you in sin, then he has responsibility. And so it's always his will to deliver us from sin. God is always ready to give us power to have victory over temptation and to enable us to live a holy life. But sometimes with healing, that's not his will. So why? Desire of Ages 266 kind of repeats a little bit what I said, but it gives a little more information. It says, the work of Christ in cleansing the leper from his terrible disease is an illustration of his work in cleansing the soul from sin. You know, leprosy was impossible to be healed. Our sin condition is impossibly healed without a miracle. All right? Says, in some instances of healing, Jesus did not at once grant the blessing sought. But in the case of leprosy, no sooner was the appeal made than it was granted. When we pray for earthly blessings, the answer to our prayer may be delayed, or God may give us something other than we ask. But not so when we ask for deliverance from sin. It is His will to cleanse us from sin, to make us His children, and to enable us to live a holy life. So if we fail to walk in victory when we're praying for help with sin and temptation, it's because it's not fully according to our will. That's the issue. All right, so let's go to the story of the Jewish nobleman. This Jewish nobleman in our scripture reading was an officer in the king's service. All right, he was a very important person. His son had what appeared to be an incurable disease. Doctors had given him up to die. And at the time of this story, the boy was close to the end. Hospice-type care, if any such thing existed in those days, would have already, on several visits, done everything they could to help the boy and his family face the inevitability of death as peacefully as possible. But, the boy's father had heard about this man, Jesus. Now, at this stage in Jesus' ministry, Jesus had not yet done any miraculous healings anywhere in Galilee. Not a one. But word about Jesus cleansing the temple in Jerusalem and word about him healing the lame and diseased there at the temple was creating much hope that he was, in fact, the Messiah. The turning of water to wine was likely known by the nobleman as well, since Cana was fairly close to his hometown of Capernaum. In fact, it was at Cana that the nobleman was coming to find Jesus. Jesus had not yet been to Capernaum. And although he had never met Jesus, he hoped he would have sympathy for a suffering boy at the edge of death. Let's go back to the scripture reading, would you? John chapter 4, verse 46 to 48. In John chapter 4, verse 46, it says, so Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Why does Jesus respond as he does to this man's request? He seems to be rebuking him for unbelief. It seems as if he may not grant the request. At least the nobleman's next words seem desperate with that fear that he wasn't going to get it. Look at verse 49. The nobleman said unto him, sir, come down, lest my child die. He seems to be pleading here like his chance for help is slipping away. So what is Jesus doing? Why didn't Jesus just say, yes, it's my will, your son is healed? Let's put ourselves in the nobleman's place for a moment. You've heard that this Jesus might be the Messiah. How are you going to decide if he really is? If he heals my son, I'll know it's true. I'll believe. It does seem to be a good basis to decide, doesn't it? But if he doesn't heal my son, I won't believe. You see what the nobleman is doing? He is setting the terms for whether he will believe in Jesus. He's establishing the terms of whether he'll believe. Do we ever do that? Is that a serious temptation for people? Sure. You know, say you get a cancer diagnosis and, you know, say, God, if you're there, I really know it is you if you make this cancer go away. I mean, I could picture someone who, you know, doesn't profess to be a Christian approaching it that way. God, if you're there, this is time to show up. I'll believe. In fact, I think I'll even follow you and become a Christian. You know, it's a human tendency to ask God for things that we want or are sure we need. Think about the things that people often ask for, you know, and sometimes, you know, these are ones that don't get answered right away often, you know, things like, well, a life partner, or a certain kind of job. You know, as pastors, we get the prayer requests, and some of the other staff are there, Jeanne's there, and Alfredo, and there are some prayer requests that come in over and over and over again. It's the same request. So obviously there seems to be a delay, or maybe the answer is no. You know, and one of them is a prayer for, actually we get more than one, it's a prayer for a life partner. And doesn't seem to be an answer coming, and prayer for jobs or, you know, things like that. Prayer for improved financial situation. These are the kind of things that seem to come up quite often. You know, but here's the question. If we don't get the answer over time, will our faith begin to wane? You know, I believe God wants to help us with marriage. I believe he wants to help people get the right life partner. In fact, I believe that when people let God choose, he does it. Most people can't do that. They got to find them themselves. See, the whole thing about praying for the life partner is the problem. You know what people should be praying for that aren't married? They should be praying that they'll become the life partner God wants for somebody else. Because until you become the life partner God wants you to be for somebody else, it's not fair for him to give you a life partner that you're not ready for. That wouldn't be kind to them, right? So, you know, here we pray for things, and there's actually things we need to think through, so we pray right. Really pray according to God's will. And of course, God wants to help people with jobs, but he wants us to actually trust our lives with him, to actually know him, not to see him as some kind of cosmic vending machine. He wants to give us more than what we ask or think. So think about the nobleman for a minute. How does the nobleman's faith compare with that of the Samaritans that Jesus had just spent 2 days with? Yeah, right there in John 4, most of the story in John 4 is Jesus' encounter with the woman at the well, and that how she went into town and the whole town came out, and he spent 2 days with them. And, you know, 2 days with no healings and no miracles. Well, except the miracle of knowing the woman's life without having met her before or learned about her before. So no 2 days, no healings, no miracles, and the whole town believed he was the Messiah. None of them asked for a sign. How does the nobleman's faith compare to them? See, Jesus knew that the nobleman was coming, and Jesus knew the condition the man had made for believing in him. But here's the thing. Of course, Jesus wants to heal the boy, save him. But Jesus couldn't be satisfied with just a physical healing when there was a greater blessing or gift that he wished to give. And that's why it seems like he gives the man a hard time. He's not. But let's back up a little bit. Let's get to before the man even gets to Canaan. He's traveling from Capernaum to Canaan. I think it's about 7 or 8 miles. So he's walking quite a ways. He's desperate. His boy, they all told him there's no hope for him. And this Jesus, whoever he is the only hope he has. And so he walks 7 or 8 miles. And he comes into the town of Cana. And upon reaching Cana, the nobleman finds a little crowd over in this one part of the town, and he instinctively knows that Jesus is there, and he presses through the crowd to find him. And he finds a man that seems to be the focus of attention, but that man can't be Jesus. This man was plainly dressed in worn out clothes, dusty and worn from travel. This was Jesus? His faith began to falter, and he doubted that this person could do what he had come to ask of him. Yet, after a long walk from Capernaum and no other solution, he approaches Jesus anyway to explain his son's case and to invite Jesus to come to his home. So why is he asking now? Simply because he has nothing to lose. Had the nobleman known his own heart, he would also have asked for healing from his spiritual disease. Had he known his own heart, he would have asked for forgiveness for seeking Jesus from selfish motives. If he had known his own heart, he would have asked for forgiveness for putting conditions on his belief in Jesus, coming to Jesus on his own terms. If he had known his own heart, he would have asked for divine grace in his life. But he didn't know his own heart, just as often we don't. He couldn't see his own need. He was ignorant of his own spiritual deficiencies. And just like all of us, Jesus could not bestow the fullness of his grace until the man saw his need. And that's why Jesus said in verse 48, "Except ye see signs and wonders, you will not believe." In those words, there was like a flash of light into his soul. The Savior's words laid bare the nobleman's heart to his own view. He could see that his own motives in seeking Jesus were self-centered. He saw his vacillating, weak faith as it really was. He knew he was in the presence of one who could read the thoughts, one to whom all things are possible. And it suddenly occurs to him that if his son is not healed, it would be due to his own unbelief. And he pleads in agony, "Sir, come down before my child dies." His faith at that moment took hold of Christ, like Jacob when he wrestled with the angel and he cried, "I will not let you go except you bless me." And like Jacob, he prevailed with God. I mean, seriously, think about it. Could our loving Jesus pull away from such a plea? Not possible. In Desire of Ages, page 198, it says, "The Savior cannot withdraw from the soul that clings to him, pleading its great need." Aren't you glad that's the way Jesus is? What does that mean to you? I'll tell you what, that keeps me going. I know God's not looking at me and saying, "Well, you're finally good enough. I guess I'll listen to you." He never does that. He says, "Look, you just hang on to me, Fred. Just hang on. And I can't turn you away." Look at verse 50. Verse 50, "Jesus saith unto him, Go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way." Now, how many miles away is his son? 7 or 8 miles away. Did he see him get healed? No. Jesus said he was, and he believed it. Is it because he just now psyched up to believe? No. It's because his heart has been changed. And his heart, changed by the grace of the Holy Spirit, has opened his eyes and he realized, "I can believe what this man says. I don't have to work myself up to it. It just is true because this is Jesus." The man is at peace because more than a physical healing has taken place, more than he could ask or think, there's been a spiritual healing as well. He's now trusting in Christ as his Redeemer. He knows that Jesus is the Messiah, and he can't wait to share it with his whole family. But But then again, he already walked 7 or 8 miles to get there, and it's near the end of the day. So what's the worry? He finds lodging for the night. He's at peace. He didn't have to hurry back. He knows what happened. He has no tangible evidence of healing at this point, but he knows. Well, the next day, he's walking home. Let's pick up the story, verse 51. It says, "And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, 'Thy son liveth.' Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, 'Yesterday at the 7th hour, the fever left him.'" So the father knew that that was the same hour in which Jesus said unto him, "Thy son liveth," and himself believed in his whole house. See, the whole thing about the right hour is so he could tell the whole family. That's when he got better, right? Well, that's when Jesus said it. It was for a witness. He didn't need to know. He already had the assurance. So verse 53 says his whole house believed. And what he believed in his whole house with him. The miracle of the conversion of the entire family prepared the way for the village of Capernaum to become the location of some of Jesus' mightiest works and most effective ministry. Jesus had not yet been to Capernaum. This is what started the work in Capernaum. This nobleman came back with a story that changed everything. Now, I'd like you to go to Ephesians. I've referred to this verse a couple times, and Robert read it in the offering appeal. Ephesians chapter 3. I'll start with verse 17. I just love this passage. Well, actually, let's start with verse 16. Is that all right? Verse 16, Paul is writing to the Ephesians, says that he, that is God, would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Verse 20 is the one that Robert read. Now unto him who is able to do abundantly, exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. The nobleman went there with a great goal, to have a miracle. Did he get more than he asked or thought? Yeah, he couldn't even imagine until it happened what was waiting for him. And that's what's waiting for all of us all the time. And many of you know from experience what I'm talking about. You know, a lot of you know that I had a degree in religion from an Adventist college before I had my conversion experience. I had all the right words about, you know, justification. I had all the right words about God's love. But when I actually had my conversion experience a year after I was out of school, and I experienced the power of the Holy Spirit in my life, I'm thinking, how come I never had a clue? I had a degree, but I never had a clue. Because some things cannot be understood until they're experienced. And the born-again experience is one of those. There's lots of people who just assume they're Christians, but they can't describe a born-again experience ever happening in their life. And the truth of the matter is, it's because they don't know. Because if it hasn't happened, you can't know. So this man experienced a born-again experience through the way Jesus interacted with him. Now, in Desire of Ages, and I'm going to close with this quotation from page 200. It's from the chapter, "Except You See Signs and Wonders." Says, "He who blessed the nobleman at Capernaum is just as desirous of blessing us." Do you believe that? "But like the afflicted father, we are often led to seek Jesus by the desire for some earthly good, and upon the granting of our requests, we rest our confidence in his love. The Savior longs to give us a greater blessing than we ask. And he delays the answer to our requests that he may show us the evil of our own hearts and our deep need of his grace. He desires us to renounce the selfishness that leads us to seek him. Confessing our helplessness and bitter need, we are to trust ourselves wholly to his love. Can you trust yourself wholly to his love? You know, one of my favorite hymns, and I'm not really sure why I like it so much, is 569, Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior. I guess when I sing that song, I realize, you know, he's ready to bless people and he's ready to give us greater things than we ask. And if we're clinging to Jesus, we're saying, don't pass me by, Jesus. Include me. I want to be part of your kingdom. I want to be part of helping others in the kingdom. I want to be with you, Jesus. Pass me not, O gentle Savior, 569.
Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Let me at thy throne of mercy find a sweet relief. Kneeling there in deep contrition, help my unbelief. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Trusting only in thy merit, would I seek thy face. Heal my wounded, broken spirit. Save me by thy grace. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Thou the spring of all my comfort, more than life to me. Who have I on earth beside thee? Whom in heaven but thee? Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by.
Before I pray, those of you that took that Bible knowledge survey, I will be kind of hanging out in the lobby to help you if you have trouble trying to understand what the results mean and what to do about that. Just let you know if you are one who took it and if you need help. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, Lord, we are so grateful for the character of Jesus. Lord, he saw right through that man, and words that sort of seem like they were a rebuke were really the opening that allowed that man to see his own heart and have a changed life. And so, Lord, we're astounded with how Jesus knew exactly the right thing to say. Because we see that we often say the wrong things. And so we need to learn how to become more like Jesus, to have the tact, to have the wisdom, to be led of the Holy Spirit, so that we're useful to other people instead of blundering like bulls in china shops. And so, Lord, we know we'll never match the pattern of Jesus, but Lord, we pray that our lives will be a reflection, that we'll allow Jesus to work in us, the Spirit to work in us, so that we can become more like you. And Lord, help us, send your Spirit to help us to discern our own motives. Help us to have pure motives before you, to really seek everything according to your will, and really have that be true and that we mean it. We pray and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.